somewhere in the Old Testament, and I'll find some place for us. Hezekiah. By the way, last week, I just was seeing if you were paying attention. Hezekiah 3:2. How many of you found that? Lindsay found it in her Bible. So, is there a high-pitched sound, or am I just the only one hearing that? I may be the only one hearing it. Okay. I think there's the two outside lights on the floodlights. Are they all the way off? Okay, I still hear it, so that's okay. But I hear it a lot anyway. Let's go to First Kings in the Old Testament. First Kings, and if you'll remember, we were last Sunday night looking at instances in the Old Testament, especially where God did a unique work, and we looked at 1 Samuel last week, and Samuel had come to the place where he had gone through the experience in the temple, grown up there, and God had allowed them to go into captivity to the Philistines, and after they came back, or after they were in captivity to the Philistines took the ark, and the ark had become a real problem for the Philistines, and so they sent it back. And it was in a particular spot for about 20 years, and God blessed that man's house, the house of Obed-Edom. And at that point, Samuel was busy and faithful preaching in the land, but the land was really struggling because they were in captivity. And that passage went on to tell us about Samuel's preaching and how they finally, in their captivity, decided they needed to call upon God. And some of the things that we came to a conclusion in that passage about were what had to happen for God to bless them. They had to do a couple of things there. They had to put away the strange gods which are among them. And they had to seek God and spend some time praying. Samuel especially prayed for them, and their cry was, Samuel, one thing we request, don't stop praying for us. We want you to pray for us faithfully. And it says that they had come to the place where they were seeking God. They were they had prepared their hearts. They had gotten to such a desperate need that they were willing to reach out and say, Lord, I need something. I need you. And God blessed them. When they sought him, then he demonstrated his power. In that instance, in that case, it was a military power. It was a promise to their nation that they would be able to occupy the land. And so when they sought him, He was certainly capable, but willing to demonstrate his power so that they could again be an independent nation. Now, I want you to go forward, and this time we'll look at some of the kings. And in the lives of the kings, we don't have a revival in the sense that we know it. For example, we don't see somebody coming in and they're having, you know, the evangelist preach, and they start a revival meeting, and so that just is how it proceeds. The kings in this case are used by God. These are individual people who are used by God to bring about spiritual renewal or awakening to the people. But what we'll find is a lot of similarities in these cases where the people had to really begin to think about what they were doing and habits that they had slipped into, and in order for God to really effectively work, they had to be willing to confront those things. So let's go to 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15 is the story of Asa. And when you look at the kings, just by way of reminder here, when you are studying through the Bible, some of you have looked at these things before, but you have Kings and Chronicles. And Kings traces the kings of both Judah and Israel. And when you think of that, Judah is the southern kingdom, Israel is the northern kingdom. And which of those two was the more godly of the two? Maybe I should ask it the other way. Which one was rarely godly, the northern or southern kingdom? The northern kingdom. When the northern kingdom split off after Solomon's reign, the northern kingdom, led by Jeroboam, set up two golden calves. And those calves became an entrapment for the people constantly. And in the northern kingdom, of all the spiritual awakenings that we look at, there's only one that we would even consider, and that's the story of Jehu. And if you remember his name, he is known specifically for his treachery in the midst of trying to do what God wanted him to do. He tricked the worshipers of Baal into coming in, and he worshipped with them, and he had stationed outside 80 soldiers, and he had those 80 soldiers come in, and he killed them all. And so it was deceitful, but at the same time, he was accomplishing what God wanted him to accomplish. And he's the one that would round up some of the awful people and just kill them. And so Jehu, while he is doing some positive things, even among what he did, there were some negatives to how he did it. But that is really one of the few times in the northern kingdom that there was any kind of spiritual renewal or spiritual awakening. Most of these will take place in the southern kingdom, and I'm going to focus on that with you, and I'm going to just read a couple of them, then we're going to stop and actually look at a few of them as we go through here. But here's the story of Asa. And Asa was a king, and he was if you're thinking from the time of Christ, he was in 911, which would have been 911 years before Christ. And so he is after Solomon and David. You have the David and Solomon, and then you have the kingdom was divided. And so he is in the southern kingdom, and here's Asa as a king. And Asa was the third king. You have Rehoboam, and then you have Abijah, and then he would be the third king in the line, and he's 20 years after Solomon has died. And so here's the story of Asa. So let's look at that, and let's begin reading in chapter 15, verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9, Asa becomes the king, and in verse 9 it says, well, now wait a minute, I'm in 2 Kings. Let me get to the right place here, because I'll get you all confused if I do that. Verse 9, it says, and in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So he was a long-standing king, spent 41 years in a position of leadership there. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect in the Lord, with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated, into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. Now here is a story of a king who comes in 20 years after Solomon. And let's, again, think about things in the context. When we look at history, we see it in a block, and we see it moving quickly. What was happening 20 years ago in the United States? You have to think about that, don't you? Does that seem like a long time ago? Well, it depends on your age, I guess, but some of you weren't even born. You know, Joseph probably won't remember what happened 20 years ago. But we look at 20 years when we read something like that, and in light of me saying that it was 911 years before Christ, and that was 2,000 years ago, so that's 2,900 years, and 20 years isn't long. But when you're in a country, when you're in the time, 20 years is a long time. Let's see, 20 years ago would have been 1990, and so who was the president? Was it George Bush? Bush would have been president a long time ago. And how much impact does 20 years ago have? Well, it certainly sets a course, but in 20 years, somebody can really allow a nation to go in a bad direction. If you think about our nation, even in 20 years, the things that have happened and the things that are going on. Well, in that time, even though Solomon turned out to be one who allowed some idol worship, and he was one who did not do some things that we would have wanted him to do. He was a very wise man, but foolish in some of his own choices. He left the nation in a fairly good state spiritually, as far as we can tell. But Rehoboam, his son, devastated it by some unwise choices. And then Abijah reigned for 3 years, and he had some unwise choices. And so here is Asa inheriting a situation where some bad things have been allowed to happen. And when he comes to this situation, you start in verse 12 and you see that he had to take away the Sodomites out of the land. There had apparently been a resurgence of that, and he removed the idols that his fathers had made. Here are two indications that in the nation of Israel, some really negative things had happened during his life. He had grown up with this. He had been exposed to these things. In verse 13, it's a very interesting comment that's made, because this is something that would have impacted him personally, something that he had to address within his own household. And how many of you would like to do this? How many of you would like to go confront your mother about something in her spiritual life? How many of your parents listen to you when you try to tell them something about their spiritual life? That's a difficult thing to do. But he comes to the place that he says, you know, my mother, even though she is the queen, I have had to remove her from that position, and I have had to confront her about her spiritual life. She's made an idol in a grove, and he took the initiative to go destroy that, and within his own household, he said, there's some things that I've got to deal with, and I'm going to have to do that. Now, makes the comment in verse 14, but the high places were not removed. And those high places are sometimes a little bit difficult to understand. The high places were places that they went to worship, but you never knew what they were worshiping there. And the reason that it often mentions them is that God's people were supposed to worship at the temple. And they would make these outside places to worship, and they were very easily corrupted. And so while he should have removed those high places, he didn't. But it doesn't seem to have been something for him that drew his heart away from God. Now, how much impact did this have on the nation? Well, in this particular setting, it doesn't tell us, but it would seem that it had a pretty good impact on the people. And this is leadership, God demonstrating for us how leadership needs to be exercised in order to bring about spiritual renewal. Here is a king who takes his position, and he has a heart that is right before God, and so he takes the initiative to do some things that need to be done. In his case, he has the authority as king to remove people from the land and to remove idols from the land and demand that people worship God as they're supposed to. In Israel, that was something that was a theocracy that was turned over to a monarchy, and they had rules for their nation about whom they were to worship, and he was able to enforce those things as the king. Now, we couldn't do that. We in our country don't have that authority to say, you have to worship God. But here was a king who had his heart set on doing what was right. And he's one of the few that when you come to verse 14, although it says he didn't remove the high places, his heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. That doesn't mean that he was perfect, but it means that he had a genuine desire to do what was right. He really desired in his nation and in his house to see God glorified by the things that took place. And that's going to have to be the attitude that we see and the attitude that we perpetuate in our own church, in our own homes, in our own workplaces, that we want to see God glorified in all the things that we do. Well, let's jump from there to a second one. And if we were looking at them, well, let's look at them in order. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 19. And that's jumping over to another book, but I started to tell you, when you study these two books, Chronicles looks specifically at the kings, the southern kingdom. And that's why you have it jumping back and forth a little bit. But 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And this one will take a little bit more time to work our way through. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and this will be the king Jehoshaphat. I give you the dates only so you have an idea in your mind of the timetable, but after Asa, you had Jehoshaphat, and there's a co-regency there, or they were ruling together. Sometimes even the southern kingdom was split up a little bit, and you had two rulers. And then, of course, you've got other rulers in the northern kingdom that they're reigning at the same time with, and very few times, but once in a while, they're working together as well. So you have to really study your history to get all of this in one place. But here we have the story of Jehoshaphat. And again, he is a king. Let's begin in chapter 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." And Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Now here again we have a man who's in a leadership position. And he's not far removed from Asa, and these two really have something that is unusual. You have almost back-to-back two kings with a heart where they want to seek God. Now, he's struggling a little bit. Some things have happened that the Lord is not overly excited about, that he's been involved in, but he is a man who wants to see God work. And it's interesting that in his position as king, that he went out and he said, "I want people to serve the Lord. I'm seeking Him. I'm seeking for God's blessing here." And when Jehu told him, "There are good things that are found in you," it says that he actually, as king, went from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord, the God of their fathers. Here's a king. Here is a man who decides, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to be proactive about encouraging people to serve the Lord." And it tells us in verse 5 that he set judges in all the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of bribes." Gifts is what he says there, but it's bribes. "Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, 'Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in the cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgment, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and do your and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." Boy, here again is a man who's proactive. He is saying, "I want this nation, I want the people under my control, the people who whom I have influence over, I want them serving the Lord. I want people doing that which is right." He has a great plan. He goes out and in the fenced cities, the cities that were established, he sets up judges in those cities and says, "We're going to judge according to God's standards and according to what God wants." And this was his effort to bring people back to the place where they were going to serve the Lord and they were going to see God doing some things that are going to that is going to change people in the land. But it required them learning what God's truth was and implementing it. And it got not only the king involved, but he surrounded himself with people whom he charged to do what God wanted done. And you see, here's an example of it's not just one person that's going to make a difference. It is a group of people who are going to make a difference. Here is the king, and certainly he makes the difference, but he is charging all of these leaders, "I want you to have a heart that's right with God as well." And this is what's going to impact our nation when each of us are seeking the Lord. Let's go on to the next chapter in this because it continues the story. In chapter 20, it says, "It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now, here is Jehoshaphat facing difficulty, even though he's doing right. And this is something that our nation is has struggled with and many Christians have struggled with. If I'm right with God, everything will always go well. Well, where does God promise that? He doesn't promise that at all. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that is part of the guarantee that if you're right with God, God will always bless you. That blessing may come in different forms. God will always use you, but He doesn't promise that things will always go well. God has allowed some of His servants to go through very difficult things. God has allowed some of His people to suffer the hardship even to the point of martyrdom. And so, whether things are going good or bad in our sight is not an evidence of spirituality. It is an evidence that you're human and God is putting you through some different things. And so here's Jehoshaphat. Even though he sought the Lord, and even though as king he really seems to have done his best to set up judges and charge them, don't you take bribes, don't you consider the wealth of a person, you just do what is right. And he set these things up in the land. He's gone into the house of the Lord, and he set the priesthood up, and he's charged them to act faithfully in their duties. But then he's done all of this, and here comes the enemy. The children of Ammon are coming now. But he has already set himself up. He has already established in his life the ability to go to the Lord and ask for God's help in this. And in verse 3 it says, he feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He didn't panic. He said, I'm going to seek God's face in this. And he said, I want you involved in getting to the solution. I want you involved in this fast. We're going to seek God's face in this. We're going to see what God wants. And in verse 4 it tells us that Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. Boy, here's a group now that God is using adversity to drive them to Himself, to draw them to Himself. Rather than panicking, this group decides we need to seek God. Here's an unfortunate situation. How many times have you seen people get in a rough situation and they do the opposite? They go away from God. Well, maybe God is trying to use the difficulties to draw you to Him. And that's exactly what He was doing here. In verse 5, it says, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven? And rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand Thee? Art not Thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before Thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham Thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and they built Thee a sanctuary therein for Thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon me as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in Thy presence, for Thy name is in this house, and cry unto Thee in our affliction, then Thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom Thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of Thy possession, which Thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt Thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon Thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and wives and children. Oh, I love that prayer. When you read through that, here is a man who knows God's Word. This is a man whose theology is good. When he starts this prayer, he prays and says, God, I know who You are. I know whom You claim to be. And that is the God of heaven, the God that controls nations, the God who is in charge of all things. And then he said, God, here's what else I know from Your Word. I studied the Scripture, and You gave this land to Israel. You gave it to Abraham as a possession forever. And God, we established in this nation a tabernacle for You. The temple exists. Solomon's temple exists as a place for You to put Your name. This is Yours. And You've told us that if we ever come to a place where evil is upon us, that we can stand in front of this place and cry out to You, and you'll help us. And God, that's exactly what we're doing. Here is a group who has confidence that God will do what He has promised to do. And that's where many of us get so involved in other things that we don't have that view or that concept of God. What a king this would be. I would vote for Jehoshaphat as president right now. Here is a man who understands what God can do. And his prayer is a wonderful prayer as he comes and he leads the people. It says that all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives. Their families were involved in this. And they were very intent on seeing God's blessing. Now go on and see what happened. Verse 14, and upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with loud voice on high. Here is the response that God gives them. As we've looked at the various revivals that have taken place, the very first thing that's going to be necessary for God to revive His people is that there has to be a trust in Him and there has to be a dependence upon Him. But there's a prayer where we say, God, we want to see You do what You can do, what You've promised to do. We want to watch You do that. And when God sends the answer through Jehaziel, this priest, and he says, you know, tomorrow I want you to go out against them and I'll be with you. You're not even going to have to fight. They could not comprehend how that would take place. In their mind, the numbers that they were facing were so great that there is no possible way that they could defeat this enemy. But God says, you know, I can do far beyond what you think is capable. That's not a problem for me. Sometimes we have people that we witness to. We have struggles that we face where we think that it is so huge that there is no possible way we could conquer that we're facing. And when we come to the place where we let God, recognize God and His power and let Him do what He wants to do, it's not a problem for Him. It's not something that He'll struggle with. He is capable of doing that. And what I love about this story is not only Jehoshaphat's prayer, but I love their response to this, because they didn't come out and say, how are you going to do that? How's that going to take place? I need details. I want to know how you're going to do that. No, they just responded by worshiping the Lord. And with a loud voice on high, they praised Him. And they simply accepted what He was going to do. They were going to let Him accomplish that. Verse 20, it says, they rose early in the morning and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they stood, they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were to come against Judah, and they were smitten. Now, we don't know for sure what those ambushments were. There are several speculations. I'm not going to get into that this evening. But verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. This is quite a turn. I don't know if you understood what happened, but apparently when these ambushments came, whatever was taking place, in Moab and Ammon, they thought that the inhabitants of Mount Seir had sent those. And so the Moabites and the Ammonites started killing off those from Mount Seir. And then after that was finished, the Moabites and the Ammonites apparently got to fighting with each other, and so they killed each other. That's a pretty effective way of doing it. And when God said to them the day before, you know, you're not even going to have to fight in this, they could never have imagined how God was going to do this, what God was going to use in order to kill all these people. Is he going to send fire? No, I'm going to have them kill themselves. Oh, yeah. Sure you are. But God did. And his power was demonstrated in an unusual way. They never expected it to happen like this, but it did. And so by the time they come to it, they simply find dead bodies and none escaped. Go on to verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berukah, where they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berukah unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat unto the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Well, here was quite an evidence of a man who had set things up to worship God. And when the time came when they wanted to see God working, they wanted to see God doing something, they wanted to see, people to see God who were not even his people, they were ready to do that. These people had come to the place where they could call upon their God, they could trust in their God, they could watch him work in ways that they didn't expect, and they were willing to let him do that. And here was a spiritual renewal. Here was an awakening to religious truth. Here was a testimony to those that were outside the church, in essence. Now, the church and Israel are different, but Israel was God's people, and the people outside of that saw the testimony of what they were trusting in and what God was doing in their life. And Jehoshaphat is the leader of that. And what revival is when we come to the place where we realize that God is still that same God, that we can still trust Him, we can still talk to Him, we can still lean on Him, we can still allow Him to demonstrate His power in unusual ways, that when we face problems that seem too big, they're not too big for God. He's still able to do that. And here was a man who demonstrated leadership, spiritual leadership, pointed his people toward God, and when people began to look to God, they didn't have to fear and fret over the things that were taking place, because their God could handle it. It was not too much for him. And when they rested and leaned on him, they saw answers in ways they never would have expected. Perhaps the timing for them would have been different. Perhaps they would have looked at God and said, we don't want to be in this situation, but they were. And since they were going to let God be glorified in that. These are examples of how people have been used in situations to point people toward God. In the midst of some of these, we'll find others who had no regard for God and for His Word. But in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of people who have a propensity to turn toward evil, here are examples of when God has done work in the midst of those people that is unusual and it's spectacular, if anything. Is that still possible today? Yes, it is. Is the God that Jehoshaphat prayed to when he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Is that the same God that we still pray to? sure it is. And we just have to recognize who God is, and we have to call upon Him to do the work that He wants to do. Just like He wanted to give Israel victory, He wants to do some things among our in our lives and among the people that we know. But we have to be willing to call on Him to do that. And if we're willing to do that and do that as a group, and I think that was a big thing here, that the Israelite people had gotten together and said, God, we want to see You demonstrate Your power. Would You allow us to see that? They saw it. They saw God do something they could have never expected. And the end result was that they went back to Jerusalem and they were going with joy. It tells us that they rejoiced over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. There was great rejoicing because of what they had seen God do. Remember the verse from this morning? Wilt thou not revive us again, that our hearts may rejoice in thee? This is an example of that. That when they came back to Jerusalem, they were rejoicing not in their victory, not in the fact that they had great spoil. That was just evidence of what God could do for them. But they were rejoicing in the fact that God could have victory. God could do spectacular things. And this is an example of what the psalmist is talking about. That we want to see that when God does His work, that we come back and we're rejoicing in Him. And I trust that as you and I come to the place where we pray to that same God and we see Him work, that we'll have the same response. That we will sing His praise. That we'll lift Him up before other people. And we'll come rejoicing in Him, in what He has done. Because He is capable of changing lives, capable of making a difference where we don't see that could ever happen. But we have to rely on Him. And together we have to determine to do that, both as individuals and as a church family. And I trust that you'll come to the place where you see that that same God is the one that we're praying to, and that He can do that in and through us if we'll allow Him. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, Lord, as we finish today, we do recognize that You are that very same God that Jehoshaphat prayed to. And, Lord, as You demonstrated in his experience, there is nothing that is too difficult for You. There's nothing that surprises You. And, Lord, as we ask You to do a work among us, we know that You have the ability to do that. But, Lord, we recognize as well that the precursor to all that was people who were seeking to do what You wanted done. They had set themselves up with a determination to pursue Your truth and to implement it into their lives. And so, Lord, I pray You'll help us to be sensitive. I know Your Holy Spirit will point things out to us that we need to take care of. And so, Father, I pray that You will purge us of those things that will keep us from seeing victory. And Lord, there will be times when we will wrestle with the situations that You put us in. But we recognize that You put us in those situations so that we can call upon You. And Lord, I pray that You'll do that. I pray You'll give us the discernment to see those situations in a right way. And then, Father, I pray that You'll work in and through our church, both individually and as a whole. That we might be privileged to say that we can come back rejoicing in what You have done. And Lord, we pray with that psalmist, will You not revive us again, that our hearts may rejoice in You? Father, I pray You'll do work again that's beyond what we can stir up or what we can accomplish, but work that You want to do. Thank You for Your kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.